Well, I welcome you here to worship. My name is Kevin Johnson. I'm pastor here at Macedonia United Methodist Church. And if you're a guest among us especially, we welcome you this morning. I do want to point your attention to something that the week after Easter, on April 8th, that Sunday, we will have what we call Coffee with the Pastor. It is an opportunity to meet briefly after worship, get a chance to meet me and for me to meet you besides saying hello really fast on the way out the door. And so I'd love to have you here for that on April 8th, the Sunday after Easter. And following that week, on the following two Sundays after that, actually on the 22nd and the 29th of April, will be Macedonia 101. It's an opportunity to find out more about joining the life of our church. And those are in the afternoons. You'll hear more about those coming up. But I did want to point you to those. This morning, we continue in our series about communion or the Eucharist or Mass or the Lord's Supper, and it's been called "This is My Body and Blood." As we have thought about Christ's sacrifice for us during each week of Lent here, so this fourth week is called Mass. For some of you that grew up Catholic, you're saying, hey, I've asked him before what time Mass is, and that's the last time I heard the word Mass. And so you're going to be like, that's familiar for me. And for those of you who grew up Protestant, you're saying, we never said Mass before in the Methodist Church. What's happening? And so we're gonna touch on that a little bit together on what we learned from our Catholic brothers and sisters through their practice of Mass. But this morning, for share with you from Hebrews, the 10th chapter, starting in verse 18. So not even the first covenant was put into effect without blood. Moses took the blood of calves and goats, along with water, scarlet wool, and hyssop, and sprinkled both the law scroll itself and all the people, after he had proclaimed every command of the law to all the people. While he did it, he said, "This is the blood of the covenant that God has established for you." And in the same way, he sprinkled the meeting tent and also all the equipment that would be used in the priest's service with blood. Almost everything is cleansed by blood, according to the law's regulations, and there is no forgiveness without blood being shed. So it was necessary for the copies of the heavenly things to be cleansed with these sacrifices. But the heavenly things had to be cleansed with better sacrifices than these. Christ didn't enter the holy place made by human hands, which is a copy of the true holy place, so that he now appears in God's presence for us. He didn't enter to offer himself over and over again like the high priest enters the earthly holy place every year with blood that isn't his. If that were so, then Jesus would have to suffer many times since the foundation of the world. Instead, he has now appeared once at the end of the ages to get rid of sin by sacrificing himself. People are destined to die once and then face judgment. In the same way, Christ was also suffered once to take on himself the sins of many people. He will appear a second time, not to take away sin, but to save those who are eagerly awaiting for him. And then in Ephesians, the third chapter, starting in verse 20, Paul writes, "Glory to God, who is able to do far beyond all that we could ask or imagine by his power at work within us. Glory to him in the church and in Christ Jesus for all generations, forever and always. Amen." Friends, this is the word of God for us, the people of God. Thanks be to God. Let us pray. O Lord, let the words of my mouth and the thoughts and meditations of all of our hearts be pleasing in your sight. For you, O Lord, are our rock and our redeemer. Amen. So many of y'all know, I grew up a Baptist kid in the Midwest, and my buddy Joe, my junior year of high school, Joe and I, we sang together a lot in the choirs at school, and Joe invited me to his Catholic parish one Sunday to sing with him. He was often the cantor during the Sunday morning liturgy at St. Daniel's Church in our area, and so I said, well, like, that's great. I'll come with you, and I'll sing with you, And while I was there for my first time really at Mass that wasn't like my cousin's first communion or a funeral, I sat there and I said, well, this is beautiful. I'm missing something here in my Baptist church. Like, I like this. And I don't understand it all. And they don't always tell me when to get up and down, which was happening a lot. But, right, if you've been to Mass, you're like, man, I had to kneel and I didn't know where to do that. But besides that, I was like, this is really neat. I like this. And there was something deep about it. And then when they got to communion, I was kind of jealous because the high point of Mass was receiving the Eucharist, and they believed that Jesus was literally present. I mean, actually literally present in this bread and wine. And I didn't know about that theology at the time, but what I knew was that, man, something was taken very seriously, and that God was being encountered in that moment, and it was real. Now, I'm not Catholic. I have a wife and kids, right? Like, and so I'd be a bad Catholic priest. And many of you grew up in Catholic homes, though. So I'm not going to pretend to know everything about Catholic practice and theology today. Or if you grew up Protestant, especially if you grew up, you know, in the South in a Protestant place, you might have grown up. I mean, in my church, sometimes we prayed for Catholics and for their salvation. We were worried about them. You laugh, I swear to you. So I'm sorry to reveal that about myself this morning. And at the very least, you might have thought something was mysterious about it. I mean, this was the case when JFK became president in the 60s. I mean, some of y'all were around. And there was kind of like, oh no, like a Catholic in that office. So, you know? And so there was definitely some fear of that. But what I want you to hear this morning is that there's beauty in the Catholic theology and practice of Mass. For in Catholic theology, like I said earlier, the bread and the wine actually become the body and blood of Christ. Now, as Protestants, we don't go that far. There's been way too many treatises written against that for the last 500 years. That was one of the things that was being protested, right? And that's the Protestant thing that comes. And so we don't go that far. But during our liturgy, I do pray every time, pour out your Holy Spirit on us gathered here and on these gifts of bread and wine. Right? We believe that something happens. We believe that something happens in that interchange, right? Make them be for us the body and blood of Christ. Now, we don't say make them be the body and blood of Christ, right? We say make them be for us the body and blood of Christ. That's a Methodist way to say, like, we know something happens. We're just not going to say exactly what. And that's typical Methodist fashion. But really, for us is huge. Because this understanding of Mass, my friends, focuses on Christ's sacrifice and also upon our transformation. Focus on Christ's sacrifice and our transformation. For we believe that when we come to the table, that we receive Christ at the table. Robert Weber, a great worship scholar and writer, wrote it this way. He said, the position of the early church, of the first 200 years of the church, regarding Eucharist, may be described this way. Because the elements of bread and wine have been offered to the Father, they are no longer common bread or common drink. Instead, they represent to us the death and resurrection of Christ for our salvation. Thus, they proclaim to us the saving power of Jesus Christ. When we receive them by faith, we receive not only bread and wine, but mysteriously receive the saving grace that comes from the once-for-all sacrifice of Jesus Christ. So there's this idea, right, that because these have been offered to God, that somehow they represent for us Christ's body and blood. Now, you might have heard that Old Testament reading from Leviticus 24 and said, oh boy, a reading from Leviticus. I mean, that's what I always say. And so you get there, and it talks about the bread of the presence, which was also called the showbread. This bread was constantly on the table in the tabernacle before God. In fact, the Levitical priests would change out this bread, 12 loaves of it representing the 12 tribes of Israel. They would change it out every Sabbath, change out that bread. Now, in the other ancient Near Eastern religions around, they also left bread on tables for their deity. But often they really thought that it was going to be consumed by that deity. And they also thought they were like giving their god food. That's not what the Israelites were doing. They did it every week. Other ancient Near Eastern religions did it once a day or two times a day. Israel didn't expect God to actually eat the bread that they were offering. In fact, the priests were given that bread. It was part of their allotment. It was part of that food that they ate as part of this sacrificial system. So, in fact, the only sacrifice that went up to God was this incense, this frankincense, that was lit on top of this bread. You hear about our prayers being lifted as incense before God. That's the symbolic nature of it. But there's something deep about this respect of that bread that was on the table that was right there where the Ark of the Covenant sat in that tabernacle. There was something holy about this show bread. It showed God's presence in the midst of the people. Our Catholic brothers and sisters respect the host in this way. In fact, in a lot of churches, you can go and admire the host. You literally pray in front of the bread that is there. It happens in churches and in monasteries all over the world. But ultimately, we believe what happens in the Mass, what happens in our communion service, is the action of the Holy Spirit. For we pray, right, pour out your Holy Spirit on us gathered here, on these gifts of bread and wine. Make them be for us the body and blood of Christ. James White writes about this idea. He says, the concept of Christ's presence in the Eucharist has acquired the name transignification. Christ uses bread and wine in the action of a Thanksgiving community to give himself to us. No longer is it accurate to say that the elements are merely bread and wine. They are a gift. The reality of them completely changes because they become means through which we experience anew Jesus Christ. They are his love made visible. To a person without faith, they remain only bread and wine. To those with faith, they become Christ's supreme way of giving himself to us. The gift has become the giver. So what he's saying, right, he's not saying that we think that the bread somehow actually changes properties. That wouldn't be what our church teaches. But we believe that we receive Christ in the bread and the wine. It's not so much that we believe they literally have changed. It's that we are changed by the presence of Jesus in our midst. We recognize the power of Jesus' death for us, and somehow we participate in that sacrifice when we gather. He has atoned for us. He's made us right with God. I mean, listen to that Hebrews text that I read. If that were so, then Jesus would have to suffer many times since the foundation of the world. Instead, he has now appeared once at the end of the ages to get rid of sins by sacrificing himself. In the same way, Christ was also offered once to take on himself the sins of many people. I mean, friends, Jesus died on the cross to take up our sin. That is a fact that we cannot hide, and yet it doesn't end there. But we are transformed as we take that on ourselves. There is transformation at the table. Yes, the gifts in some way are transformed, and so are us who receive them. The important thing in it is not what exactly happens to bread and wine on the table, but that as we receive them, we are transformed. And then what happens in the Mass, in the order of service, is that we are sent forth from the table. Hear those words, right? We say, pour out your Holy Spirit on us gathered here, and on these gifts of bread and wine, make them be for us the body and blood of Christ, that we may be for the world the body of Christ redeemed by his blood. So that's where I want to focus right now. That we may be for the world the body of Christ redeemed by his blood. The definition of Mass is literally a Latin word, missa, M-I-S-S-A, that meant sending forth or the end of the worship service. So literally what happened was they would start to say, hey, did you hear the Mass today? They meant like, did you hear the end, the going out? It wasn't like a fancy name for anything. It meant nothing theologically. It was shorthand for describing the whole service that just happened. And you see, the church has bickered for years about what specifically happens in that communion moment. And I think that misses the point entirely. Because it's really about what happens as we are sent forth, as we are sent out from the service. Our Methodist document, This Holy Mystery, says this: the grace we receive at the Lord's table enables us to perform our ministry and mission, to continue his work in the world, the work of redemption, reconciliation, peace, and justice. See, my friends, after we are transformed by receiving Christ's body, we become Christ's body. This is more than just a nice way to describe our fellowship. Like sometimes you say, like, isn't it nice I'm part of the body of Christ? No, like, this is real. Paul wasn't just talking metaphorically and saying something nice that you're the body of Christ. We're actually saying, like, no, like, you really are the body of Christ. You really are brothers and sisters. And you really do have annoying aunts and uncles, just like in your real family, that you have to work it out with. Because you're the body of Christ, the family of God. You see, I choose to pray this prayer over you every week from Ephesians that I read. You might have said, oh, I've heard that before, like at the end of worship every time. And we have a bunch of different blessing options that we can use. Some preachers like to vary them up. Some preachers like to preach half their sermon in their benediction. I choose to not do it that way. But this one from Paul in Ephesians speaks such a striking word about what God can do through us once we're transformed. I'll read it for you just so you hear. Paul writes, "Glory to God, who is able to do far beyond all that we could ask or imagine by his power at work within us. Glory to him in the church and in Christ Jesus for all generations, forever and always. Amen." He's able to do far beyond all that we could ask or imagine. That's what we believe happens in this table. But we also believe that that working in us is going to go way beyond anything that we could dream about individually and all that we could collectively come up with ourselves, that God is actually present, that God is doing something in the midst of our community by his power, the Holy Spirit's power at work within us. To him be glory in the church for all generations, forever and always. Amen. That is a powerful statement and prayer. I pray that you would start to listen for words of that sending forth, of that mass, if you will, as you are sent forth from this place every week. Samuel Wells writes about it this way. He says, the activity of being blessed, therefore, the activity of being blessed in that benediction, that's what benediction means, blessing. The activity of being blessed, therefore, reminds the church of its purpose to be a blessing. The activity of being blessed reminds the church of its purpose to go and be a blessing. Friends, our focus point all too often is about what happens in this singular hour. And just like we talked about when we talked about vocation in January and February, truly what happens in this hour is not the main thing. What happens in this hour spurs you out to go forth. For this movement, this gathering in and being sent out, is like breathing. What this idea of mass teaches us today is that it's like breathing. We are gathered in, we breathe in, and then empowered by Christ's body and blood. We gather in, and we're sent out to be Christ's body and blood in the world. You see, worship is like the veins of the church. Now, I didn't do too well in biology, so I had to look it up again this week. And the veins are what carries the blood to the heart, okay? That's the veins are to the heart. Worship, we're getting close to the heart of God, receiving the blood at the heart of God. And then mission is the church's arteries. We are sent out. Hear that? The blood comes close to us. We are sent into the heart of God as we come to the table. And then every week we are sent out in mission through the arteries. Friends, in and out. Gathering in, sent out. It's not gather in to hear something nice so I kind of feel good to say at the end of it, wasn't that nice, and go eat lunch. That is not what is happening. If that's all that's happening for you, I am sorry. If you come to the table and you don't think that you're encountering the presence of God, I am sorry. That for you, that is all it is, that it's just transactional, that it's kind of dull and kind of boring. I pray that the Holy Spirit would open us up to actually see that we are encountering the living, real presence of God, the God who gathers us in like veins to a heart and sends us out into mission in the world. Friends, hear the rhythm of the breathing of the church in worship and in mission. We are gathered in and sent out. We receive Christ. We become Christ's body. We gather as God's family. We connect isolated people. We make disciples of Jesus Christ for the transformation of the world in and out. In and out. Every time that we gather is an opportunity to be filled with Christ's presence, to be filled with the Spirit so that we might go out. Friends, if all we do is centered upon what happens in this hour, we have failed miserably. And yet we need this hour. A bunch of you might say, I can't live without worship. When I've had to be in a time where I couldn't be in the worshiping community regularly, like the TV preachers didn't cut it, right? Even the ones that are decent. Not many, but anyway, that's a whole other thing. But you would say that didn't cut it, that I didn't have my body to receive it with. Friends, the church's purpose, the church is to gather close to the heart of God and to be sent out in mission for the world, in and out. May you be brought close to the heart of God today as you receive his body and blood. And may you be sent out with the power of the Holy Spirit to be his body in the world, redeemed by his blood. Thanks be to God.